Recently, I found myself listening to the testimony of an individual that I was in the car with, and we were riding along the road, and I just felt compelled to ask this gentleman to share with me the testimony of his life. Because the reality is, what it is that we testify to always gives evidence to who we really are and what it is that God has done in our life. And so, as we were riding along, this man in his 50s said to me, "I'm the product of a botched abortion." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, when I was in the womb, my mother, be it many years ago, made the choice that she did not want me. And at that time, went into the hospital in this particular country. And in that botched abortion, he ended up being born. His mother rejected him in that moment and said, 'I want nothing to do with him.' And he was placed in a hospital for those who had limitations. He couldn't walk. He grew up without the capacity to be able to function and certainly had never felt love. As he began to share his testimony, you could tell that one part of his story was so absolutely defining. He found himself in the same hospital facility for 21 years. 21 years he agonized with the reality of rejection, pain, lack of love, someone not wanting to be a part of his story. You can imagine what kind of anxiety he must have felt at times, that here was an opportunity that obviously God intended for him to live, even with his mother's choice. And as a result, he'd been in this hospital 21 years. And he began to realize there was one person in that hospital who was different than any other person. She was a Christian. She actually believed that Jesus could do anything. She began to talk to him. She began to share with him what Jesus had done in her life. She looked at him. And she said to him, "Do you know that with Jesus, you could walk?" That young man, 21 years into life, looked at her and asked her, "How can I know the Jesus that you testify to?" 21 years in an institution, and no one ever gave him the key to unlock the one thing that he wanted the most, and that was to walk. Worker in the hospital looked at him and said, "I can tell you without a doubt that the Jesus that I know can help you do whatever you choose. You just have to be willing to say to him, 'Yes, I will follow you.'" He was in a wheelchair, 21 years. He looked at the lady and said, "I believe your testimony. For the first time in my life, somebody has said something that makes sense. And even though my mother has rejected me, I have no one on earth. I choose to follow Jesus." He stood up out of that wheelchair and began to walk. And for the last 23 years, he walks wherever he needs to go. He never, listen carefully, he never sat down in the wheelchair again. Is that not a great testimony? What is profound about the testimony, as much as the young man walking, the profound part of the story is the one lady who realized that the whole essence of everyone's testimony begins and ends with Jesus. Can you imagine what that young man would have felt had he lived the rest of his life without being able to walk, without being able to know that there is a God who meets us where we are? And today, I want you to think about something, because today we continue our series on what it means to live the amazing story that God has for us. Today we look at something that has such significant power, because today we look at what it means when we're sharing our testimony. Because here's my question. What kind of limitations do we put on Jesus? What kind of things do we say, "Well, God couldn't do that. God couldn't take that person out of that circumstance." And the reality is, listen carefully, there are greater challenges than physical limitations. Because spiritually, when we're limited in thinking that we cannot do what it is God's called us to do, what does our testimony say? Our testimony says it doesn't add up. That Jesus is good enough to take me into heaven, but not powerful enough to help me live on earth. And may it be said of us that today, before we leave this service and before we finish our time in communion, that everyone here will declare without reservation that there is a God who knows our name, there is a God who's ordered our steps, there is a God who knows everything about us, and there is a God who wrote a story in our hearts that if anybody reads it, they come away going, that is the story of a living God. You see, the reality is our story, our testimony, watch this, when shared in clarity, leads people to conviction. But our testimony, when shared without clarity, leads people to confusion. And what you and I need to see today is this. We have a responsibility to live out our testimony in the most amazing way. When that gentleman finished sharing his testimony, I asked him, do you have anybody on earth even this day? And he said, no, I met my mother once. She came and I met her and she looked at me and said, I never want to see you again. And his response was, I only want to see Jesus. And what I want you to see today is this. We may go through moments when we are rejected. We may go through moments when we have personal pain. We may go through moments when we realize our testimony, we never wanted to be shaped the way it is. We didn't want that bad chapter. We didn't want that difficult moment. We didn't want those experiences. We look back and say, you know what? That really was difficult. But listen carefully. Who he chooses to bless, he also allows to be broken. And sometimes we go through broken moments that we could never understand. And that's why we find ourselves today in a unique and powerful passage of Scripture, because we find ourselves in the book of Titus. And if you'll open your Bible to that particular text, today we look at just a few verses that set in motion our understanding of what the testimony that God has for each one of our lives. And today I want you to think about your story. In fact, I want you to think about if someone were to ask you to share your testimony, what would you say? If someone were to say to you, please tell me what it is that makes you who you are. You may not have a testimony about coming out of a wheelchair, but do you have a testimony about coming out of sin? Do you have a testimony about coming out of brokenness? Do you have a testimony about coming out of pride and arrogance? Do you have a testimony about the reality of what God has done in your life? Because oftentimes we find people that they can talk about everything, but not live it. And may it be said of us that some people will talk about it, that others will live it, and we as his people will live out his testimony in our lives. Because what you discover is this, he's really the only story you have. Everything else is inconsequential. Because if your story doesn't begin and end with Jesus, then your story always ends bad. But if your story begins and ends with Jesus, something profound begins to happen. And may it be said of us, there will be people who find the heart of God so close to us that as we draw to his heart, we'll be able to see others compelled to live it out as well. May others see the heart of God in us. May they see that we care. May they see that we have compassion. May they see that they matter because Jesus loves them as well. What you discover very quickly is all of us have the opportunity to live out a testimony. But may we be people who see the heart of God so close to us that it compels others to want to say, that's what I want. That's what I want to experience. And so today we find ourselves in Titus chapter 2, and we find ourselves in a place where Paul is sharing with Titus, and it's interesting because if you look in chapter 1 at one verse, you'll see something in verse 10, because this is why he wrote this letter, to encourage them to realize they all have a testimony, but you're always going to have enemies. Look at verse 1, chapter 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. What he says here is this. Your testimony is always going to conflict with those who don't live for Jesus. Those who want something else beyond Jesus. And let me tell you what I've discovered. I have seen this. In fact, today is the end of 18 years for me and Cindy in Atlanta, Georgia, the beginning of a 19th year. And let me tell you what I've seen over and over and again. whenever I meet a man or a woman who says, I need Jesus plus this, I see somebody who is headed towards a train wreck. Because the reality is, if Jesus is not enough to meet you where you are and to take you where only he can take you, then you miss the essence of the life God intended for you. And that's why Paul said, you've got these people who are empty, they chatter, they talk, they have all these responses, but they don't understand the power of who you are. Chapter 2, verse 11, we begin reading today. Notice what he said. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. When you read this, you immediately realize something. Here is Paul saying that we all have the opportunity to build a great testimony. All we have to do is be willing to do three distinctive things in order for our testimony to have validity. The first thing you'll notice he says very clearly here is that we learn how to follow instructions. And he says there's only two things you got to do. There are only two instructions that he gives them. The first one is to deny ungodliness. And then when you look at that particular word there, that idea of denying something, it's as though he says, listen for warnings of anything that would lead you astray from God's purpose for your life. He says, deny it. And in fact, when you look at how he emphasized it, in verse 11, he says, the grace of God has appeared. And this idea of the appearance here, when you look at that word, it has to do with something coming to light. It's like what you and I understand of the word epiphany. All of a sudden, something comes alive. We go, wow, that's it. It happened to me. It happened to me just like it happened to you. All of a sudden, his grace appeared. And the light began to shine, and I began to see that there was a light greater than any other light. And when you see that light, you realize something. You got to keep following instructions. And the word denial here is to intentionally, watch this, intentionally move away from anything that would cost you the very essence of your life. Deny ungodliness is the first thing he said. But then he said, also be careful about worldly desires. Look at it if you would. Notice he said, you desire, and these worldly desires that become a part of your life. And here's what he's saying when you read the original language. It has to do with staying aware that everybody has something that could take them away from his best. Something that we desire that could get in the way of his intent for our lives. And so he says here, be careful not to allow that any of these challenges could conquer you. And what you discover is this, we all want things. But the things that we want, watch this, if they don't ultimately tie into his purpose, could cost us the very essence of our testimony. For example, is it a good testimony for us to continually pursue what could never fill us up? When in reality, the only thing that really fulfills us is Jesus. And what Paul was trying to say to Titus was this, you're a great leader, you tell those folks this, follow these instructions, deny ungodliness, quit trying to do the things that could cost you everything. Get away from worldly desires. I bet you if I ask a few for you to testify by way of testimony of what worldly desire did to you, you'd come away going, I don't want any more. I don't want any more of what it is the world throws at me. Because it's interesting, that momentary desire can set in motion a devastating legacy. But what you have to do is say, you know what, I'm going to follow these instructions. And following instructions is not easy. Paul understood that. In fact, when he gets to that next part there, he says that you have to be willing to take the next step. So the first one, follow instructions. In a moment, I'm going to give you some instructions by way of testimony regarding communion, what communion is all about. And I want you to see those and follow those. But what Paul's speaking about here is the bigger picture. And that is, what is it that gets in our way that costs us the best of what God has in store for us? And what you're going to discover is this. When you realize that Jesus can write your story in a better way than you write yourself, you're going to let him write the story of how your life unfolds. But he says, first of all, follow instructions. Then he says, it's interesting what he says. He says, you need to live a multidimensional life. In other words, you need to have three things going on inside of you all the time. And when you read this text, you probably read it and you go, well, I never got that much out of it. Look at it if you would. Again, notice what he says here. Verse 12. Instruct him to deny ungodliness, worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He says three very distinctive things. Righteously, godly, sensibly. He ties all three of those together. Let's look at those words and let's just see what he really was meaning. Because when you look at the idea of what it means to live sensibly, that has to do with this whole idea of the internal work of God inside of us. All right? Don't lose this because it's very important. So by way of dimension, if I'm three-dimensional, if I'm multidimensional, the first thing I need to know is to be sensible. He's got to be at work in me. But then he says, beyond you living sensibly, he says you also have to take the next step. And what does he say here? To live righteously. The word righteous here has to do with relating to others in an effective way. So think about this by way of testimony. If I see him working in me and I start relating to others the way he intended in a righteous way, my testimony becomes more powerful. But then he says, you also must live godly in this present age. And when you look at the word godly there, it has to do with a transformed life. So imagine for a second, here's what you see and hear me saying to you today. You come into church, you're told you better follow instructions because that's where God wants to take you, but you also need to live your life out in a multidimensional way. You need to be wise enough. You need to be wise enough to live sensibly, let him work inside of you, to live godly, let your testimony be lived out, but also and be transformed, but also live righteously relating to others. And what he was trying to say is this. When you and I come to the place where we engage effectively in letting other people see us, they will see us in this present age living in a righteous and amazing, sensibly connected life that is godly in purpose. Where is the challenge to a valid testimony? Watch this. The challenge is when you compromise any of the three areas. In other words, when you, for example, when it talks here about living sensibly, only God knows whether you read your Bible or not. Only God knows when you're praying. Only God knows when you're sharing. He's the one watching. And what you see here is this. You got to be wise enough to let his testimony be lived out in your life in such a way that it's multidimensional. And what he says here, he uses these three powerful words in the New Testament that says, you've got to be sensible. In other words, inside, you got to be righteous, reaching out to others the right way, and you got to be godly. You got to be transformed. So first of all, we follow instruction. Then we learn how to live a multidimensional life. In other words, because remember this whole thing. In fact, look at it again. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. The word appeared there comes to light. So what we see is by way of testimony, it is coming to light, seeing what it is that God has for it that allows us to experience life the way God intended. And listen carefully. If your testimony is invalidated by your choices, watch this, then the reality is that your testimony needs to be refined. And that's what he does in this final area of focus. Look, if you would, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the God, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And notice this phrase, zealous for good works. In other words, being willing to move out of what it is that God has for you in order to experience the best of life. And here's what he says. Watch this. You follow instruction. As you follow instructions, you begin to live multidimensionally. And then the way your testimony gets better and better and better is you start looking for hope every single day. And when you look at hope there, that whole idea of what that word hope means, it has to do with an established conviction that no one could take you away from. It's the same kind of hope I see in the eyes of people when I hold their hand when they're about to pass. And you realize they're not hanging on to hope that is a fringe thought. They're hanging on to hope that's changed their lives forever and made a difference in their life. The blessed hope. And what you see here, notice how he says it, that this hope, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. You see, what you and I need to do is realize this very quickly is this. When our testimony is connected to what we're looking forward to, then something powerful begins to happen because he says there are two things that Jesus came to do. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss this, because this helps you see the reality of your testimony. First of all, he comes for us. He went to the cross for us. And you see, when we come to this table today, we got to realize something. He went to that cross so that you and I could have a life and connect into his purpose. He comes for us, but not only that, you'll also notice, in fact, that's what you see, the word redeem there. And when you look at that word redeem, you got to realize something. That is a word that specifically says someone else paid the price for your deal. Someone else paid the price for your amazing opportunity in life. Let me tell you what I've discovered. When Jesus becomes everything, you've understood redemption, because he redeemed you from out of everything that you've gone through in order to experience what he has for you. So he comes for us. But the second thing you'll notice, not only does he come for us, he asked of us to be experienced one thing. Notice how he says this. And in the latter part of verse 14, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. What does he want? He wants a pure heart. He wants a heart that is not stained by the world, that's not overwhelmed by anxiety, that's not does not succumb to something that's less than is best for their life. And today, as we come to this table, it's interesting how he ends his writing here in the second chapter. He says it this way: let no one disregard you. And here's what I want you to see. Your testimony is amazingly unique to you. But your testimony has to center on who Jesus is. And I've been watching someone going through the journey of loss in the last number of months. And it's interesting. I have watched them grasp at every straw they could find. One straw, then another straw, then another straw, then another straw. Listen carefully. If you lose something that is the essence of your story, and you begin to grasp at straws, then you won't experience his peace. You won't understand his redemption. And you certainly will not encounter what it means to live a pure life. And so today, I want to ask you to think about this week, to share your testimony with someone else. And your testimony begins right now, because today we come to his table and we surrender ourselves to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the power of a testimony that says yes to you. And I pray in a special way that you would touch the hearts of every person here, that as they hold this bread and as they hold this cup, they'll realize that this was a body broken for them. May they encounter you in these moments of communion in a powerful and special way. For those who are here who suffered greatly physically, may these moments of spiritual focus lift their hearts up to you, and may they realize that what it is that you choose to do in their life far exceeds any physical limitation, because the reality is, for those who suffer, someday they will walk, because you are a God who promised that as the great physician, you would help them. I pray you bless as we commune. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.